Gospel reading this morning is from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 19, verses 28, all the way through 48. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he'd come near Bethpage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and the glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.' As he came near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'If you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Indeed, the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up ramparts around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. They will crush you to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave within you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God.' Then he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling things there. And he said, 'It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers.' Every day he was teaching in the temple. The chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people kept looking for a way to kill him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were spellbound by what they heard." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, O Christ. It's interesting that for all of the pomp and circumstance of Palm Sunday, the character Jesus here remains solemn and sorrowful and subversive. If anything, you almost pick up on a sense of helplessness in Jesus as he approaches Jerusalem. The crowds want and expect him to fix everything. Now, of course, fixing is always in the mind of the beholder. We want things to be fixed our way, but that's not how God works. And that's not what Jesus is doing on Palm Sunday. Jesus does not go into Jerusalem and fix everything, does he? The crowds want to be able to shout a prayer, "Hosanna, get the right man in charge," and watch him fix everything. Sound familiar? But Jesus stands outside of the city and gazes upon this city of promise and potential and purpose. It's a city that held such hope in God's great plans for the world. Jesus takes in this city and weeps. He says, if only you had recognized what makes for peace. If only you had recognized the day that God visited you. But there's this sense in Jesus of inevitability. Something has been set in motion that cannot be changed or stopped. As Jesus has already told his disciples, he's going to go to Jerusalem and he's going to suffer and he's going to die. It's not an if, it's something he will do. And no matter the disciples pick up their swords or any arguments that they might be able to make, it's going to happen. Jesus will suffer and die. And as Jesus says here, Jerusalem will suffer. Jerusalem will be overthrown. Jerusalem will be destroyed. And we know that happened a few decades later because they do not understand the way of peace. And finally, Jesus says there's one more thing that's inevitable, that these cries of desperation and joy will rise up. When the Pharisees try and silence the people shouting, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Again, remember, these are shouts of joy. These are shouts of prayer and desperation. Jesus says, if they were silent, even the stones would cry out. Even creation itself would call out. You cannot silence the cry of the oppressed and the suffering. And the word that Jesus uses there, if these were silent, the stones would shout out. That word is not a word that is necessarily joyful. In fact, most often it's used for someone who is suffering or in desperation, crying out. They're on their last leg. It's their last chance. They cry out. That's the word there. And Jesus says that if the people stop crying, Lord, save us, the creation itself. Paul talks about the creation groaning, waiting for God to renew and redeem it. Jesus says this cry will rise up. We are people, especially 2,000 years later in America, we are people used to having fixes. We are used to having a problem that can be fixed with technology or medicine or some like three relationship steps or advice or legal solutions or political solutions. We're used to having fixes for our problems. But friends, I want to say in these last days and weeks, when we look at a husband who can only see his dying wife through a window, there's no fix for that. It's not a wrong decision. It's not wrong that he can't go in. It just is, and it's sad. Or when people are trapped on a cruise ship for weeks as the virus spreads, how do you fix that? Or when all indications are that a majority of the population will get this and some percentage will die. We are not in the realm of fixing right now. We can do, and we should do, all of the social distancing. We should wear masks when we go out. And next time we can be better prepared. But there is a sense that something has been set in motion and there is going to be suffering. There is going to be death. It is going to be hard. And it's going to be especially hard over the next few weeks and next couple months. We're not fixing this. Not everything can be fixed or prevented, at least not immediately. Now, it didn't have to be this way. There were ways we could have prepared and leaders could have led better, that's true. But even so, it might not have been completely prevented. But right now, it is something that is not going to be fixed. It's like Jesus standing over Jerusalem. He's not saying, well, if we just do this and this, it's going to be okay. He weeps. And I think if Jesus looked out today over New York City, or Detroit, or cities in Italy or Spain, he would weep. Which means it's okay for us to weep and not be able to fix something, but just be sad about it. And indeed, it is good for us to join Jesus in his weeping and to know that Jesus is already weeping before us. He knows. He knows. There will be death. It's okay to weep for deaths that have occurred and will occur. It's okay to weep for the stress that is being put not only on our healthcare system, but on people who are working in that system, and so many others who are essential laborers in this time and the stress that they're feeling. It's okay to weep because there are just things we're afraid of, and these are all big things, but it's also okay to weep over canceled vacations or sports seasons or some of those things that you might think, oh, that's silly, it's just a little thing. It's okay to be sad over these things. Because little things, too, are times of connection and little moments of joy and blessing keep us going. And it's okay to weep that they're not going to happen. It's why we cry out, Hosanna, today with the crowds. It's not just a cry of joy, it's a cry of desperation. Lord, save us. So today you have permission, not just today, you always have permission to weep for things that are sad and that cannot be fixed. Now that doesn't mean that there aren't things that can be changed. It doesn't mean there's not a time for anger and for action. And we see Jesus in the temple, right? That's a time of anger and a time of action. There's a place for that. There's a place to be angry at certain failures of leadership that we've seen. And be angry at ourselves for our myopia as a society, that we don't invest and pay attention to science and technology and medicine and all of these things that could have helped. We don't invest in those because we don't think about what if the future. But right now, here we are. And I wish I could sit here today and tell you it's going to be better soon, but I don't know when that's going to be. And I'm very confident that it's going to get worse and that there's going to be more suffering before it does get better and back to normal, whatever normal is. But here's what we do as disciples on Palm Sunday. This is what faced the crowds and the disciples that walked with Jesus into Jerusalem and followed him through Holy Week. We need to understand and work, at least, begin to work to accept that Jesus doesn't fix everything how and when we want it. I'm going to say that again, because it may not have been what you've been told, but it's probably much more true to your experience. Jesus does not fix everything when and how we want it. And it's not because of a lack of faith or a lack of prayer or we prayed the wrong words or we did the wrong things. It's not necessarily because of our sin or things, bad things we've done. It's just not how Jesus works. The question facing us today is not whether Jesus is going to fix everything like that if we just pray hard enough. The question we face today is whether we can weep with him. Whether we can stay awake with him as he anguishes in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Whether we can, like Simon, bear up his cross with him when called upon. If we can sit at the foot of the cross and bear witness to what the world does to those who love completely and vulnerably, to those who weep instead of go to war, to those who teach instead of coerce and overpower, to those who embrace their humanity instead of constantly grabbing at divinity. Sisters and brothers, this is not all going to be over by Easter Sunday. But Lent and Holy Week have been a really good place to start in guiding how we live in the midst of this pandemic. Be wise. Listen to what we can do from people like Dr. Amy Acton. But spiritually, and this doesn't just apply to pandemics, spiritually, let the hard thing be the hard thing. Let the heartbreaking thing break your heart. Let the sad thing move you to tears. Let your heart ache for the embrace of a loved one. Let yourself cry out for the suffering and injustice of the world. Don't be afraid to do those things. Jesus did them. And because he did, we see in Jesus not only the way of love, but the path to resurrection. You see, neither optimism nor activism allow us to bear witness to resurrection, because neither optimism nor activism take us to the cross or the tomb. It is only when we embrace our ability as human beings to weep, to lament, to face death, it is only then and there that we get to see Christ rise and begin something new. And so maybe this sermon isn't a message of hope, but I actually think it is, because hope is not the same as optimism. Hope means that we can go through anything and know that love is at work within us and within that situation. That's real hope. And so my question to you today is, what will it look like for you this week to enter into Jesus's passion and death? Or even better, what does it mean this week to embrace your own, suffering, to embrace your own mortality, to embrace your own lament, to embrace your own desperation that cries out, Lord, save us? Because that is where you might find Christ. And that's where Christ has been for you and for the world all along. Let's pray. In the words of Reinhold Niebuhr, God, give us grace to accept with serenity the things that cannot be changed, courage to change the things which should be changed, and the wisdom to distinguish the one from the other. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking, as Jesus did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen.